John chapter 10 this morning. After our introduction, we had kind of a general introduction before Father's Day to John chapter 10. And there's a lot going on here, but we're going to consider this chapter as four sermonettes. There are four sermonettes, and they break along logical lines. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the same group he was speaking to in John chapter 9. There's been no change of venue. There's been no change of anything other than the topic. And understand now that Jesus is dealing, coming against the false teachings of the Pharisees. And they are going to be the ones who climb over the wall and gain access to the sheep in Jesus' allegory here. But we're going to look at this chapter as four sermonettes. The first one we could break up from verses 1 to 10, which Amelia just read for us. We'll call this the sheepfold allegory sermonette. The second begins in verse 11, and it goes to verse 22. I'll call that the good shepherd sermonette. That's where Jesus will declare himself to be the good shepherd, the pimena. The Kalos Pimeno, when I was pastoring in Greece, in Thessaloniki, the church that I pastored with Pastor Yogos was called O Kalos Pimeno, the Good Shepherd Church. Well, the third sermonette is found beginning in verse 22 and goes to verse 30, which I'll call the I and the Father are one sermonette. And the fourth is found in verses 31 to 39, which I'll call the Believe the Works sermonette. So we're going to look at these individually. We're going to start the first one today. I think we'll spend 2 weeks on these first 10 verses, and I think we should be able to cover it. In these sermonettes, Jesus is going to make some very bold Christological statements. Now, what I mean by that, especially if you're new, something that is Christological means that it says something about Jesus as the Christ. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the one that all throughout the Word of God, the people of God were waiting for. He's the Messiah. So when Jesus says something Christological, he's making a claim about himself, and these are very radical claims. First, he's going to say, and he's going to say it twice and emphatically, I am the gate. ESV has door. Gate is a better translation here on, you know, thinking about the sheepfold. Then he'll say emphatically in verses 11 and 14 and say again twice, I am the good shepherd. And then he'll make the scandalous claim in John chapter 10 and verse 30 that I and the Father are one. Pharisees are going to understand exactly what he means by that, and they are going to be sent into a tailspin because of it. And in the final sermonette, he'll say, listen, look at what I'm doing. Believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So these are some profound Christological statements, okay? Theology is broken up into different disciplines. So we say Christology is the study of Christ. Theology proper is the study of the Father. Pneumatology is the study of God, the Holy Spirit. Harmardiology is the study of sin. These are branches of systematic theology. And there's another called ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. And Jesus is going to get into some ecclesiastical thoughts here as well. So there's going to be some teaching on ecclesiology, the study of the church and what it looks like. You know, the church is the sheepfold. Right? You only get into the church one way. Teachers who have access to the church are only legitimate if they enter into the sheepfold one way. There are one-wayers and there are other-wayers. And the church is full of them. So we're going to learn a lot about not only Jesus and his self-statements, these powerful ego and meh, I am statements, but also something about the church that Jesus has designed. Something about under-shepherds as well and the responsibility that they have. So we're going to take a look at the first little sermonette this morning, or start to look at it. I hope to get through the first six verses. It's an allegory. Now, an allegory is a literary device in which some truth is expressed symbolically. So there are two things happening, kind of like a parable. two things happening. So there's a story, just a surface story. There's a turtle and there's a hare, right? There's a story, a turtle and a hare. But there's something happening deeper than that, and that is, you know, slow and steady wins the race, unless you're Jeb Bush. Remember, he was going around giving out those turtles. So, yeah, it didn't work out that time. But there was a deeper spiritual thing happening. And it's an allegory. So Jesus is saying something, and everybody who was listening would kind of get what he was talking about. Like, this is an agricultural environment, area and time. And so they would have understood what a sheepfold is and what shepherds are and what thieves are who try to steal. They would have gotten all that. But when we get to verse 6, it's going to be very clear. Jesus said all these things, and yet they didn't understand what he was talking about. No, that's because there was something happening on a much deeper level, and they knew there was something happening on a much deeper level, and they were not able to understand it. We'll get to that in full time. So an allegory is something where there's a surface meaning, but there's also a symbolic meaning, which is deeper and far more profound. And Jesus liked to speak in this way. He did this, I don't want to get off on a rant, but he did this in Matthew chapter 13 when he talked about the sower went out with the seeds, you know, and then this is the first parable he ever spoke. And then the disciples come up to him and they said, "Lord, why are you speaking in parables? What's up with that? You never spoke like that before." And he says, "I am saying these things because to you it has been granted to know the mysteries pertaining to the kingdom of the heavens, the ton basileon to uranu, the kingdom coming down from the heavens, but to them it has not." So Jesus was saying, I'm telling them a good story that's just going to go over their head, but you who have the enlightenment of God himself will understand what's really going on here. So it's a remarkable thing. Anyway, in biblical theology, there is only, one of the most important ecclesiastical statement you will ever hear in your life. This is why the church is in so much trouble around the country today. Now, I can't speak for other countries. I'm sure it's a mess there too. But I know what it's like in America, and it is a mess. And it's because they don't understand this one thing that I am about to tell you. In Christianity, there is always and ever one shepherd. One shepherd. Everybody else is an under-shepherd. And the Bible has a unique thing to say about under-shepherds. They are nothing. The Apostle Paul is going to say, he's an apostle. He's going to say of Cephas, of Peter, and he's going to say of Apollos, "Neither me nor Cephas nor Apollo are anything, but only God who brings the growth." The legitimacy of an under-shepherd is always shown by whether or not he is continually pointing away from himself and to Christ alone. And unfortunately, the pulpits are filled around this country today with people who actually think they're something. And the Bible says if we think we're something when we're nothing, we deceive ourselves. Well, we'll see it as we move along. Yahweh prophesied this in Ezekiel chapter 34 in verse 23. "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." There's only one problem with this prophecy. When it was given, David was already dead. This wasn't a prophecy about David. It was a prophecy about David's son, who is going to come, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one shepherd. And that's why Revelation, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, one of the last chapters of the last book of the Bible, the Lord Jesus himself declares, "I, Jesus, am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Hopefully that phrase morning star means something to you here because we spent a lot of time on it. But what is this saying? He's saying, I'm David's father and I'm David's son. I'm the root and the offspring of David. He is the Davidic king, the Messiah, the one who would come, the Christ. And this is the secret that the American church, with its fascination with celebrity, needs to understand. The under-shepherd is nothing, and I'm going to show you that this morning. An under-shepherd is legitimate only to the degree that he points the flock to the one true shepherd. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, prods. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings, and they are given by one shepherd. The local pastor's job under the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, is to be diligent to present himself approved before God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The Greek word that's translated handling here literally means to cut something straight. In fact, I think that's one of the first series I ever taught in this church 25 years ago, cutting the word straight. And the idea is, it's not just cutting the word straight like to cut something, but it means to cut a path through a heavily forested area. And you know what? The Christian life is filled with trees and obstacles and things that are in our path. And the job of the local pastor is to point the flock to Jesus and clear away some of that brush so that we can experience the Christian journey together. It's the image of cutting a road across a country that's heavily forested. And so we find this word in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, a very, you know, Sunday school verse, right? It says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will what? Make your path straight. How do we acknowledge the Lord? We do that by studying his word together, and we do that by studying his word individually, and we do that through prayer. Lord, I acknowledge you this morning. Make my path straight. Make my path straight. As believers, we continue to acknowledge him when we go to him for help through his word. This path, the path of the Christian life, is often difficult to traverse, but the goal is always the forward march of the believer's life with the Lord as we move toward our individual purpose in Christ. We have a purpose as a church, something that God is doing through us as a church, and we have a purpose individually, something that God is doing through each one of you, God's sheep, God's flock, individually. True shepherds of Christ, and I'm saying all of this because we're going to see that this is a part of the sheepfold analogy that Jesus lays out in the first 10 verses. True shepherds of Christ are to labor to ensure that they're rightly cutting the word of truth through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And as Solomon complained, much study is weariness of the flesh. Pastors should work to the point of exhaustion to understand the word of God and communicate it accurately. Faithful under-shepherds are to study to show themselves approved, not unto the congregation, but unto God. Faithful pastors live before an audience of one. There are sometimes I feel like I'm walking to the electric chair coming to the pulpit because I know that I'm about to preach an unpopular message, a message that cuts both ways. I've already been cut by it, and now it's your turn. Happy Sunday. But the truth of the matter is, ultimately, a faithful under-shepherd studies to show himself approved unto God, not unto a congregation. Now, why is that? Because times change, and conventions change, and tastes change, and societal norms change, and moral standards change, but the word of God does not change. Mark this well. Psalm 119:89. This would be a good memory verse, Bob. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It does not change. The same book we preach and the same way we preach it should be the same way Paul preached it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say, yeah, but it doesn't seem like it. When I look at the culture, yeah, that's not because Jesus changed. It's because the culture did. Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's a good thing I don't change. God is saying, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the grass withers. Yes, it does. The flower fades. Yes, it does. but the word of our God will stand forever. So a faithful under-shepherd labors in the word to make the journey of the Christian life clear. Do you know why? Because the night is dark and long, and the path is often heavily forested by the snares of this evil day. Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, look carefully, pay attention to how you walk. Why? Not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Heavily forested, difficult, dark paths. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice how wisdom is defined here in context. The wise man or woman of God is one who is ever seeking to discern what the will of the Lord is, what is pleasing to the Lord. We see this phrase over and over again in the New Testament. And so Paul, in the last letter that he wrote before his execution just outside of Rome, charged young pastor Timothy, a man who he loved like his own spiritual son, with these words, and they are profound. He said, all scripture is God-breathed. We got a megachurch pastor down south who's telling his church that we need to untether ourselves from the Old Testament. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. What? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, that is mature, equipped for every good work. Now he's writing to Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then he says this to this young pastor, I charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, I charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Nothing else. The word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. You know why? Because the time is coming when men will not endure. Anexo here is the Greek word. You know what it means? It means to put up with something in the negative. They will not put up with what? Healthy teaching. Sound teaching. Hey, it doesn't matter what the season is. Sometimes the word of God is in season. 9/11 happens. Everybody's scared out of their wits and they want to find Jesus, right? That lasts for about 15 minutes. And then they go back to their old pagan ways, right? But sometimes the word of God is in season and sometimes the word of God is out of season. In the book of Judges, there was a famine for the word of God. Yeah, that's where we are today. So he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not tolerate, they will not put up with, they will not allow these things to be said without an argument. What? Sound teaching, healthy teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate to themselves teachers who suit their own passions. You know what I would love, Bob? I'd love to be rich. I wonder if I could find a teacher in America that could tell me that God's will for my life is to be rich. Now, I mean, I get it that Jesus was born in, you know, laid in a manger, had to borrow a grave, had nothing of his own possessions except what he wore on his back. I understand the martyrdom that happened to all of the great apostles and saints throughout history, but you know what I would love? What I'd love more than anything? I want to be rich. So you know what? You go to a church and all of a sudden there's a pastor. You find one, you accumulate them to yourself, who will tell you that God's will for your life is to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And you come up to him and you've got cancer and you want to be well. Who doesn't want to be well? These are desperate people. And so you know what they do? They seek out a pastor who will tell them that God wants to heal them. And you know, it begins with a generous love offering of $1,000. Why do you need $1,000, Pastor? Because that shows that you really mean it. And the sheep don't see this snake oil salesman coming. This is so far removed from true biblical Christianity. It is literally sickening. But the time will come when instead of saying, oh, okay, I don't like what the word of God says right now, but tell me what it says, Pastor, because I got to put myself under its authority. Instead, they say, no, I'll find a pastor who'll tell me what I want to hear. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience. The time is coming when they will not tolerate having sound teaching, having itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions. Can I tell you what my pronouns are? Can I tell you how I identify? I'm going to tell you how I identify. They and them. I'm plural. That's not a weight thing. I'm plural. Now that's absurd. Now I said a long time ago, I'm not gonna strengthen somebody in their fantasy. But you want to believe, fine. But I'm not going to live in your fantasy, and I'm not going to lie to you. But I wonder if I could find a Pastor Bob who would tell me that I can live in what the Bible specifically calls a sin against God's created order, and that I don't even have to confess it to God. Now, can I tell you something, church? Please listen to me. The church is filled, the huge professing church is filled with people who are on their way to hell. Do you understand this? There is two kinds of people in this world. God doesn't divide people according to sexual or economic, socioeconomic divisions, male or female, Jew or Greek, none of that stuff. He doesn't divide us in those ways. Do you know how he divides us? Into two camps, saved and unsaved. You're going to die someday. I'm going to die someday. And we're either going to stand before God for judgment, or we're going to stand before God saved because Jesus was judged in our place. We don't have it all figured out. The pastors don't have it all figured out. A pastor who tries to make himself off as though he's got it all figured out is doing a disservice to God's flock. I had a pastor like that. Made us think that he had it all figured out. Right, Bob? Till we found out he had the morals of an alley cat. This is not Christianity. You know what Christianity is? It's everybody. The flock, under shepherds, people, no matter what their spiritual gift might be, clinging to the cross and continuously going to God and asking for mercy. That's what Christianity is. You know how many shepherds there are in the Christian faith? One. And the only legitimate under shepherds are those who point continuously to the good shepherd. Trying to please men is a dangerous position because the times are always changing and conventions are always changing. Many times the things that God wants to speak to the church are unpopular in the extreme. So Paul wrote to the errant Galatians with difficult words. He had given them the gospel and then he left. And then they gave way to false teachers who were teaching another gospel, a gospel that was a legalistic gospel. And so Paul wrote, as we have said before, we now say to you again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you have received, let him be accursed. In other words, let him slide into hell. This is a very strong word, anathema. And then he goes on to say, for am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? I know I'm saying hard words to you. Am I trying to please men? Or am I trying to please God? And then Paul goes on to say, if I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And that is the difficult thing. Faithful under-shepherds should do their best to live before an audience of one because tastes are going to change. Conventions are going to change. True under-shepherds of Christ must never make themselves the issue. The moment they do, they're entering into very dangerous waters. And James 3:1 tells us that not many of you should become teachers because we know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Jesus said of the Pharisees, who were certainly climb over the wall shepherds rather than enter through the gate shepherds, and we're going to get this morning to what that means. Here's what he said about the Pharisees. He was talking to his disciples. These were the shepherds of Israel. These were the people who were shepherding God's flock in God's name, and they completely got it wrong. They missed the gate. They missed the the Messiah. The Messiah has just healed a man born blind, one of their own signs, not even biblical, one of their own signs that when Messiah comes, only he will be able to open the eyes of a man who was born blind. He's right before them, and the shepherds of Israel reject him. They're climb over the wall sheep. Here's what Jesus says about them. He says they preach but do not practice. They tie heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen of others. This is the exact opposite of what Paul was just saying in Galatians 1. And they love the place of honor and the best seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the market. And they love to be called rabbi. Oh, rabbi. Rabbis have come and go, but you're the most special of all of them. Oh, rabbi. But you, Jesus said, in contradistinction to them, and he's talking about the future apostles of the church. These are apostles, not even local pastors. Apostles. But you, in contradistinction to them, are not to be called rabbi. Why? You have one teacher. Who do you think that is? You have one teacher and you're all brothers. The under shepherd of the sheep is a sheep too. You're all brothers. Call no man father on earth, for you have one father. Neither be called instructors. You have one instructor, even the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now that might not move you, but it terrifies me. It absolutely terrifies me. I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for this ministry, the way that I conducted my ministry, the way that these men are going to stand before God and be accountable for the way they conducted their ministry. And boy, have I seen the downside of churches where men are exalted. The Lord's under-shepherd gets the lesson first, and then he's responsible to apply it to his own life before he tells it to anybody else. Romans chapter 2, verse 21, you then who teach, do you not teach yourself? Yet despite these dire warnings of divine judgment, there have been false teachers that have gained access to the flock since the very earliest days of the church. Apostolic days. Here's what Martin Luther wrote. This was in the 1500s. These destructive thieves and murderers are a great multitude. They're always in the majority in the world. And they cannot be different since they are outside of Christ. These are not men who have entered into the sheepfold through the gate. They've come over the wall. The world desires such wolf preaching and is not worthy of anything better since it will not hear nor respect Christ. Hence it is that there are so few true Christians and faithful preachers who are always outnumbered by members of the false church. And that was written in the 1500s. Okay. That was our little priming of the pump. Now let's get into the sheepfold analogy, because there's something happening here. And if you read this, if you've been meditating on this and thinking about it prior to our discussion this morning, you know that there are some problems here. Problems figuring out what Jesus is really getting at, because there are, in our traditional understanding, there are some things that kind of are illogical. So let's take a look at them. Verses 1 and 2, truly, truly, there's the devil, amen, in the Greek, right? Amen, amen. Only John shows Jesus saying this. But whenever Jesus says it, he is saying, listen, pay careful attention to what you are about to hear. He's calling attention to the statement that comes next. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold, access to the sheep, by the gate or by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He's not a shepherd. He's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Okay, who is the shepherd of the sheep? Hand up if you think it's Jesus. Okay. Jesus is about to tell us that he is the gate through which the shepherd enters. So, if I understand you properly, you're saying that Jesus is saying, I enter through myself to get to the sheep. Jesus is clear. He says, I am the gate. So the one who enters is the shepherd. And you see I have that word the underlined. There's a reason for that. We have an interesting translation problem here, and we're going to take a look at it. I think what's going on here is something that is multifaceted. And we don't want to push the allegory too far, because whenever you push allegories too far, you can end up with a false teaching. But Jesus is certainly the good shepherd. But I don't think he's the shepherd who's in view here. The word "the" is not in the original language. And Bob, your Bible's got it right. I don't know why I'm picking on you today. I must be thinking of you, Bob. But Bob, you still have the NASB? So the NASB 77, NASB 95, the original NASB, they all have, he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep, not the shepherd of the sheep. In the original Greek, there is no definite article. So in the Greek language, the absence of the article is what we call an anathorous construction, meaning it's general. So if I said, Gary, would you do me a favor? Go into my office and get me a book. Well, Gary would go into the office and get me any book, a book. But if I said, go into my office and get me the book, you'd say, which one are you talking about? Maybe it's the Bible, maybe, right? So the definite article makes something definite. It makes it specific. You say, well, how come in our English translation, like in the ESV, NIV, how come the word "the" is there? Because it's not that's not translating it, it's interpreting it. Because Jesus is going to say, I am the good shepherd. They're translating this to mean a reference to Jesus. But here's what's really happening here. Jesus is contrasting legitimate shepherds who enter through the gate, who he's about to tell us is himself, and false shepherds who do not go through the gate but go over the wall. Now, understand in the analogy that we have spoken about a couple of weeks ago, these sheep pens were a cooperative. In other words, there would be three or four flocks in that pen. And then an individual shepherd would come and they would hear the voice and they would follow the shepherd into the field. So there would be a number of flocks there. What I think is happening here is I think that Jesus is teaching us something about the church, and he's also teaching us something about himself as well. And as we move through this, we're going to see that there are things that he expects. Now, can you imagine that there could be pastors in the in ministry today that haven't entered in by the gate? Jesus is the gate. Are there pastors who haven't entered into the ministry through Jesus? Do you guys know Steve Brown? Hey, you listen to Steve Brown? He's from down in Florida somewhere, but he's got a very unique and interesting ministry. He's a gifted preacher, and I always get a charge out of his messages. He's got a testimony that's amazing. He was a pastor, I think it was like 20 years, and then something happened. He got saved. He was a pastor for like 20 years, and then he was born again and saved. The church is absolutely filled with unsaved pastors today. They have access to the flock. This is a vocation that they have, a decision that they made, that this is what they want to do, but they don't know Jesus. Have you heard of the Sparkle Creed? Let's confess our faith together. Hands up. We confess, Lord, that we serve a non-binary God and his son Jesus, who had two fathers. These aren't saved people. This isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. This doesn't point the flock to the Lord. Not at all. So I think what's happening here is Jesus begins generally by saying, here's the flock. The whole flock is God's flock. And there are under-shepherds who are legitimate and other under-shepherds who are not. And the way we know the difference is how they enter the sheepfold or how they gain access to the flock. These under-shepherds are sheep themselves. So that's why Paul makes it such an important point that neither me or Apollos or Paul are anything. There's only one voice. The voice, the legitimacy of an under-shepherd is that through the teaching that he does, the flock hears the voice of one shepherd. Jesus' voice comes ringing true, and they follow him into the field. Well, let's go to page 15, Steve. I know I'm bouncing around a little bit, but let's remember that John chapter 10 is the continuation of the story of the man born blind, the same setting. So we can assume that the Pharisees are there, the formerly blind man is there, Jesus' disciples are there, and very likely there are curious onlookers. And it's clear that Jesus is specifically contrasting the Pharisees, who are these over-the-wall Christians, over-the-wall shepherds, these shepherds who did not enter through. They're rejecting the gate. They're rejecting Christ altogether, but they're still gaining access to the sheep. It's very clear that he's talking about these Pharisees. He's describing illegitimate shepherds, them and all other teachers who would enter some other way than by the gate. And the shepherds are mocked by the fact that they are always and only pointing to one true shepherd. So commenting on these verses, most of the commentators, the early church fathers and even the medieval church fathers understood this to be a picture of God's flock and a message to under shepherds as well. Augustine, for example, this is the 500s, wrote, "When I seek to get into you," he says to his flock, "when I seek to get into you," that is into your heart, "I must preach Christ. Were I to preach anything else, I should be trying to climb over some other way." Martin Luther added, "Christ says that the shepherd must enter by the door, that is, preach nothing but Christ." And John Calvin, as usual, nails it. He says, quote, "The mark which distinguishes lawful shepherds from reprobate ones, and the true sheep from the false sheep, is that if he, Jesus, is the object and beginning and end of all, they alone are good shepherds who lead men straight to Christ." There is one shepherd in the Christian faith. It's all about Jesus. There's one celebrity in the Christian faith. There is one person in the Christian faith that should be made famous and celebrated. And it certainly isn't a fallen man who has a gift of teaching that he was given by God as a free gift. Paul makes a mockery of this in the scriptures. He mocks this idea of, why do you think you're something when any gift that you have was given to you by God? I don't get it. And Paul's an apostle. So this idea, you know, that I am of MacArthur, I am of Piper, I'm of Jesus. I'm just of Jesus. Now, you say, well, that sounds like a good thing. I'm of Jesus. But when the Corinthians said that, they meant, I am of Jesus and I need no human teacher. So they were coming against God's order in the church. So listen to this. This is first century. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church had more problems than you could imagine. And here's what he said. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers." What are they arguing about? "We want a blue rug. We want a magenta rug. We want a..." No, nothing like that. Watch this. "What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. And someone else says, I follow Apollos. And someone else says, I follow Peter, Cephas. And someone else says, I follow Christ. I need none of these other teachers. It's me and Jesus." And Paul says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized? And what is wrong with you? You think that I am something? You think that Cephas is something? We're sinners saved by grace. I murdered Christians. You think Apollos is something? Oh, man, you guys are really mixed up. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach. Oh, he goes on to say, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Nobody's more insulted about this than Paul, who is an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ that's watching people point to him rather than to the one that saved him. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent. Watch this. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. Notice that carefully. Something remarkable when the focus leaves the power of the word of God and moves to the eloquence of the speaker. The cross is emptied of its power. Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. He continues in chapter 3. He's not done with this. He's incensed by this division, by pointing to different leaders in the church. And again, I just have to remind you, these guys are not pastors. They're apostles. They're five-star admirals. Five-star admirals in the faith. He begins chapter 3 by saying, I couldn't even address you guys as spiritual. I wanted to talk to you. But I couldn't address you as spiritual. But as people of the flesh, babies in Christ, infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. And even now you're not ready. For you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one of you says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you just thinking like people, like humans, like unsaved, unregenerate people? I'm making a celebrity of this guy. I'm making a celebrity of that guy. What then is Apollos, Paul says? What is Paul? Servants through whom which you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted. Apollos watered. But God is the one who gave the growth. It's all about the one who gave the growth. Now watch this. He says this in a positive way. I'll tell you what he means negatively. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. The other way of saying that is he who waters and he who plants is nothing. But only God who gives the growth. Do you think the American church understands this? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We have pastors who are as popular with the flock as Taylor Swift is with the unregenerate. Celebrity culture exists within the church. It's disgusting, and I watched it in my former church. It was absolutely disgusting. It takes the focus away from Christ, and it leads the flock in a way that is very disappointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Do you see it? But only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Everybody, if you have the gift of mercy, you're going to receive reward based on if you were faithful to operate in the gift of mercy in the body of Christ. If you've been given the gift of a teacher, then you are going to be evaluated and rewarded by whether or not you faithfully used the gift that God gave you. But it's all God. You're using the gift that God gave you. If it's administration. Many times when you're leaving here, you might see Bob and Michelle in the office doing something that looks like counting or calculating or adding or subtracting. Or they have the gift of administration. They take care of the church's finances. They will stand before the Lord. They have the gift of administration, and God will give them their reward based on their faithfulness to walk in their gift. But the gift, the one who receives the gift is nothing. The one who gave the gift is everything. Well, He who waters and he who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According, now watch this. It's so simple. It's in the Bible. The book that every church is supposed to have at least one copy of. It's shocking that this could be missed. The Apostle Paul says, according to the grace of God, which I can't earn, can't deserve, that's why it's called grace. According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And somebody else is building on that foundation. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see the picture? In the church, the true church, true ecclesiology, it's all about Jesus. It's not about anyone else. Well, yeah. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I don't know why you people get me upset every Sunday, but you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. Watch this. By the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone. So let's stop for a minute, for a moment of personal reflection. Am I one of the everyone or anyone? Okay, then let's go on. By the grace of God, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Hupo phroneo. Oh, I fell in love this morning while I was shaving. Yeah, I know. You see an image in the mirror. I see a Rembrandt. I see a masterpiece. We're living in an age when the Bible, when Paul talks about the characteristics of the spirit trends that will characterize the last day, what's the first thing he says? Men will be lovers of self. The epidemic of narcissism that we're watching in our country today. Well, I am asking every one of you, watch this, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, clear thinking. Each one according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so that though many, are one body and individually members of one another. So celebrity preachers who spend more time in the gym or on the golf course than they do in the study need to sober up and get a grip. And realize that they're simply a part of the body. And certainly not the head of the body. And by the way, not for nothing, the head is the only part of the body that's in any way attractive. Every other part of the body is gross. Think about that next time, ladies, when you're shaving your feet. Well, Jesus, Colossians 1:18, is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in, read that word with me, please. That in what? Everything. He might be what? Preeminent. Are you getting the picture that it's all about Jesus? This is my diagnosis of what's wrong with the American church today. So we might call this the pastoral doctrine of nothing. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Jesus' double amen highlights the importance of what he's about to say. And what he does say will mark the Pharisees as false shepherds. They have not come into the sheep through the gate, which is Jesus himself. Jesus is going to tell us they need to come in through the gate. The only legitimate shepherds come in through the gate. And I am the gate. In fact, the way they've just handled one of God's sheep shows that they're false shepherds. What sheep am I talking about? The formerly blind man. Here's a man who fulfills a prophecy that they made up, that the man who heals a man born blind would be the Messiah. He's right before him. The man is right before them testifying. I think he's a prophet. And what do? Welcome him, embrace him as one of God's sheep. No, they unsynagogue him. They cast him out. And the good shepherd has to go to him privately. and bring them into the fold. Well, so these are the false shepherds. Rather than embrace this man as God's workmanship, they unsynagogue him. They're so self-absorbed, these false climb-over-the-wall shepherds, that they completely missed their own Messiah, who had just demonstrated his credentials by healing this man born blind. So there's a phrase, and Frederick Bruner uses it in his fine commentary on the Gospel of John. He says this is describing two kinds of shepherds. One are called the one-wayers, and the others are called the other-wayers. The one-wayers and the other-wayers. And this is what Jesus is contrasting here. Those who enter to access the flock one way through the gate, and those who come in any other way. Verse 2. I can't believe that we are, it's kind of late, huh? All right, so it's not because I'm talking too much, it's because you're not paying attention too much. Think I'm a man pleaser? Verse 2. I told you we'd get up to verse 6. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. As I've already told you, the Greek does not say that. The Greek says he who enters through the door, the proper way, is a shepherd of the sheep. Some are legit. One-wayers are legit. They go through the gate. Some are illegit. They go in any other way. So we've identified the gates, and we've identified the under-shepherds who are false. They are the ones who climb over the wall. And we've identified true under-shepherds, and those are the ones who go through the gate and are always pointing to the one who is the gate. But I got a question for you. Who's the gatekeeper? So Jesus says, I'm the gate. Now, let's follow our, right? We've got an allegory here. Everything should mean something. So we said that the shepherd in verse 2 isn't the good shepherd, because in the allegory, Jesus is the gate, not the shepherd, right? So, okay, so Jesus is the gate. Shepherd comes in the right way, enters through the gate, and to him, the gatekeeper opens the door. Who is it? Who is the gatekeeper? Who is the one through which, so you want to be a sheep? Sheep have to go through the door one way. Sheep aren't climbing over anything, right? Sheep have to go through the door, right? And they have to be let in by the gatekeeper. Who's the gatekeeper? I think the answer that the church has given to this question historically is that the gatekeeper is God, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. And there's a verse right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Watch this carefully. The natural man, or the natural person, is the person that's not saved. He's not the spiritual person. He doesn't have a spirit. He has a body and a soul. He's a psukikos man. This is the word that we find here. The natural person, the psukikos man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. What? For their foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There was a day when somebody said gave you the gospel, and you went, "How did I miss that? Am I lying? Is it maybe it was more gradual with you? I don't know, but with me, it was like I was raised a young Catholic boy. I was in Sigonella, Sicily. I was in a missionary church. I had heard about Jesus. So I went to church, made my first communion, my confirmation. There was always a cross back there. And I never made the connection, or no one made it for me. And maybe they tried. Nobody ever made it for me that the guy that is on the cross is in my place. That he's dying for me. But when this pastor said it that night, and he said, if you want to be saved, come down the aisle. I flew down that aisle. You couldn't have stopped me from getting to that. It was a missionary church made out of cinder blocks, and there were maybe 13 to 20 people in it. And I flew down, and my life has never been the same since. Why? I'm going to tell you why. You want to know why, Bob? Gatekeeper opened the door. The gatekeeper opened the door, convicted me of sin, And I entered into the flock of Jesus. I became one of the sheep because I went through the gate and the gatekeeper opened the door for me. In John chapter 14, Jesus is going to say that he is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:17, and in other places as well. It's the Holy Spirit who opens the gate to the true sheep of God, to the flock, and to the under-shepherds who enter through the gate, that is Jesus. The sheep recognize the voice of legitimate under-shepherds because they hear the voice of the one true shepherd. False shepherds are talking about anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Other things are being glorified. Other ideas are being glorified. Other things are more important. They think that there's something more important, something that needs to be championed, more important than exalting Jesus Christ. Those are false shepherds. The flock recognizes the one voice, the voice of the true shepherd, when the word of God is being preached through legitimate shepherds. Let me bring you to verse 4, and I guess we're going to have to quit. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I think his voice here is the voice of God. I believe there's one shepherd. Jesus Christ is the only shepherd. And yet, for the time being, the focus is still on the flock. Remember, we're talking about this allegory of the sheep pen. Jesus is going to tell us he's the good shepherd, but he doesn't do that till the second sermonette. That statement is not a part of this first sermonette, this sheepfold allegory. So he's still telling us something about the church, contrasting illegitimate shepherds with legitimate shepherds, saying something about salvation, who the gatekeeper is, who opens the door to the flock, who it is that we have to pass through to get in to become a part of God's flock. There's a lot happening here on a lot of different levels. But for the time being, the focus is still on the individual flock. And remember that these sheepfolds held more than one flock. So, we're going to see Jesus say that he is ultimately the shepherd of all of the flock. But right now, we're talking about the flock kind of being divided and going into more local territories, this type of thing. And there are pastoral cues here for those who would serve God's flock. The idea is that in real pastoring, in real shepherding, under-shepherds know their flock. They know those who are under their care. I don't think that it's God's idea that there would be one pastor who has a flock of 10,000 people he doesn't know. No shepherd would have, no person living in the first century would have understood a shepherd that way. Jesus is so wonderful to us because he knows each one of us personally. He knows the hairs that are on our head. And yet, again, in this country, we have kind of turned this idea, this idea of numbers equals success. Yeah, well, maybe in business, maybe how many burgers are sold from McDonald's? More than billions and billions have been sold. That's not what the church is like. The church is people who are on a Christian journey and have shepherds who are in the field with them. They're in the field with them. The idea of the talking head who, you know, there was a man who fell, had to step down from ministry this week. He was the pastor, this is what they said, of 100,000 people who attended churches affiliated with his ministry every single Sunday. 100,000 people. I would be shocked if he knew the names of 100 of them. That's not pastoring. According to the biblical idea of pastoring, the pastor goes in and he says, "All right, come on, we got to go eat. Who's going to feed us?" Well, of course, the good shepherd's going to feed us. But let's go and get some food, right? This is the idea that Jesus is presenting here. Paul talks about what shepherds and teachers, pastor teachers, are to do throughout the church age. And here's what he says. He points to three things. Number one, they are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, the A part. Equip the saints, not do all the work of the ministry. But equip the saints. Do you know what that means? It's like, okay, now we're in the pen. Let's go out and get some food. Let's testify to the world. Let's tell them something about the one who feeds us. Number two, building up the body of Christ. You know why? Because the night is dark. The days are long. The path is heavily forested. We need to cut a clear path through it. Build up the body of Christ. And number three, there are three kinds of people in the world, those who can count and those who can't. Number three, to bring the flock to maturity through the clear teaching of God's word. Here in Ephesians 4, he says that we no longer be like children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. That first point, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, means leading the church out of the building and into the world where we can make Jesus famous. That's our job. That's what we need to do. So faithful under-shepherds understand the mission of the flock is to make Jesus famous throughout the world, and so they are evangelical. All right, let me just finish this. I'm going to finish this half a page and we're done. Verse 5, a stranger, they will not follow. You know why? They'll listen to somebody's teaching and they'll say, that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus' voice. Jesus doesn't say things like that. Jesus doesn't tell us to gratify our flesh. Jesus tells us that this is sin, or that is sin, or this is right, or this is wrong, or this is even in the gray areas. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit. God, is this your highest and best for me? Is this what you want for me? But sheep also have the Holy Spirit living within them. They know the Good Shepherd, and they know when something is being said that's outside his voice. When I said earlier, I gave a couple of examples, and I said, that person's not even saved. You agreed with me. Why? It's so obvious. You can't declare that we can do something Jesus specifically told us not to do and say you're pointing people to the shepherd. Of course not. So it's always the Lord's voice that the sheep look to hear when they hear from their under-shepherds. They will disapprove of anyone, or should, who exalts any idea contrary to the word of God. They don't follow strangers. Strangers have their own agendas, their own passions, their own enthusiasm. But those things may not be the Lord's passions or agendas. True sheep recognize this and they run away. It's always about Jesus. As Dr. Morris writes, it appears that strangers, even when dressed in sheep's clothing and attempting to imitate his call, succeed only in making the sheep run away. Now, what have we talked about here this morning? We're ending. I got to verse 5. Verse 6 simply says that the Pharisees heard Jesus say these things and they didn't get it. The reason they didn't get it is because Jesus was telling them that they are those false shepherds who climb into they access the sheep in an illegitimate way. The only way that we can ever be with the sheep, access the sheep, is through the gate. And the gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we learned a little bit about ecclesiology this morning, about if we follow the things that Jesus said about the church, about the flock, I think we would have there'd be a lot less problems in the American church than what we have today. But what we've done is we've taken this idea and we've turned it completely upside down. We've allowed idolatry and celebrity culture to enter into the church. And as a result, we have a flock that is either starving, or, number two, being taught things that their itching ears have desired, and so they sought out teachers to tell them those things. The truth of the matter is this, friends. Everyone in this room is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to stand before your one shepherd. And you'll have no excuse. You've had this book in your lap for years. If the preacher says something that goes against this book, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you that all of a sudden takes away your peace. And you're like, wait a minute, that's wacky. Preacher, you're going to have to prove that to me. You just made that statement. Prove that to me. Prove to me that God is non-binary. Prove to me these crazy ideas that the church... And you are going to be accountable as to whether or not you have believed the words of your one shepherd. All of these things are given. They're like firmly placed nails that are driven home by one shepherd. We have a great responsibility. We have a great responsibility. Steve, we have a great responsibility. We are going to answer for everything that we do in this church and the way that we lead this precious flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will receive a stricter judgment. But you have a responsibility too. You have a responsibility to study, to make sure that these things are true, to be Bereans, to look at the book, to make sure that the voice that you're hearing is the voice of God coming through the Word of God, the Word of God coming through whoever is teaching it. And when we do together, we can rejoice. Because you know what? Here's the thing. You have the gift of mercy, praise God. You have the gift of administration, praise God. You have the gift of teaching, praise God. You have the gift of pastor teacher, praise God. Just please remember something. We're all nothing. The only one that matters is the one who gave us those precious gifts. We're responsible to use them to the glory of God in His church. Amen? But He's the only one that matters. And there's a day coming when we are going to stand before Him. We're going to see Him as He is, as He knows us. We're going to know what that loving shepherd is. We're going to get to see Jesus and the intimacy with which He knows each and every one of us, because that's what a shepherd does. Under-shepherds do that very imperfectly. Under-shepherds will let you down. Jesus will never let you down. Amen?